Pastor.
God bless you. Well, I'm happy to be with my friend on Friend Day. And your pastor's been a great encouragement to me, a real blessing. And I thank the Lord for him and for his family. And I'm happy to be with you today. Now, the only bad thing about being a visiting preacher is I have no idea who belongs here and who's visiting like me. And maybe that's a good thing, right? But if you're visiting today, I want you to know you're in a wonderful church. We were in a restaurant last night, and I said to the lady that was waiting on us, we were talking about church. She's looking for a church, matter of fact, maybe here this week. And she said they were looking for a home church, and I said, you found a great one. And I meant that. This is a great church. And if you're from this area, I want to encourage you to bring your family and put your life and influence here. Everybody needs a church home. Everybody. And the older I get, the older my children get, the more I believe that. And so I want to commend you for being here today on this special day. And I'm just so excited to get to preach the Word of God to you. And I want to warn you before I even open the Bible that when I finish preaching in a few moments, I intend to ask every person in this room to respond without exception. And if you say, I'm not doing that, then you've already made your decision. But I'm going to ask every person in this room, whether you're here all the time or you're a visitor, matters not, I'm going to ask you to respond for this reason. What I'm about to show you is the truth. It's the truth from God's Word. When you hear the truth, you can't be neutral on it. You have to either accept it or you have to reject it. But you got to do something with it. And before we walk out those doors and go eat some wonderful Carolina barbecue, I'm going to ask you to respond to the truth of God's Word. Now, you know, it's of God's mercy that we're alive today. It's the Lord's goodness that we're in this church building today. I've been blessed by the music. One of the fellows, one of the brothers told me a minute ago, do you realize, preacher, you were blessed before you ever got up this morning? And I said, how's that? He said, because you woke up in North Carolina. I said, that's right. And so we are blessed people. But I want you to know God has more for you than just this life. There's much more to it than that. With that in mind, I want you to open the Word of God with me to the book of Acts, if you will, to Acts chapter number 8. Now, when you come to the book of Acts, you come to a book of action. Anybody that tells you the Bible's a boring book has never read the Bible. And there are amazing stories here, every one of them true. Some of them stand out more than others. For example, if we had time, I'd show you the next chapter, Acts chapter 9, the most famous Christian in history gets saved. His name's Paul. Maybe you've heard of him. He wrote a big portion of your New Testament. But in Acts chapter 8, another man gets saved, and it's interesting, we don't even know his name. Would you look at me just for a moment? Can I tell you that nobody may here know your name, but God knows your name? Now, you may not be famous on earth, you may never be a famous preacher like the Apostle Paul, but the Lord has a desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the only thing that really matters is this, is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. See, God has a book. We're reading out of God's book now, but God has another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only thing that matters is that your name is in that book, because someday when you stand before God, that's the only thing that's going to matter. And the truth of the matter is, if you live and die without knowing Jesus as your personal Savior, you've missed it all. 36 years ago this year, I was sitting in a room where somebody gave the gospel. I remember something happened on the inside. It wasn't mystical. Bells didn't ring. Lights didn't flash. I didn't feel funny all over. But I knew God was speaking to me. And on that morning, a lady sat down with me. She took a Bible like the one I'm about to read from. And she told me that God loved me and that Jesus had died for my sins. And I'm going to tell you, that was the greatest day of my life. It was the greatest news I'd ever heard. Just about 2 weeks ago, I drove by the place where I first came to know Jesus. I stood in the parking lot and went back 36 years in my mind to that day. It was the greatest decision I ever made to, by faith, take the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. It was the day that changed not just my life, but my eternal destiny. I'm speaking this morning on a divine appointment. How many of you believe in divine appointments? No doubt I believe in them. As a matter of fact, in recent days, I've had a few of them. And I want to suggest to you that today is a divine appointment for you. I want you to read this story with me in Acts chapter number 8. Let's start in verse 26. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. When Philip got up that morning, he had no idea he was going to meet this man. As a matter of fact, when Philip got up that particular morning, he was holding a big evangelistic crusade in the city of Samaria. There were thousands of people there listening to him, and the Bible says that multitudes were saved. It was one of the greatest citywide revivals in the history of the world. That's where Philip was. But before the day was over, he was going to be sitting in a chariot out in the middle of the desert talking to one man. It was a divine appointment. When this Ethiopian man got up that morning, he had no idea that day he was going to meet Jesus. He had no idea that day he was going to meet Philip. As a matter of fact, on that particular day, he woke up in Jerusalem. He had been there on a religious mission of sorts. It's kind of like people come to church, going through the form and the function of it. And he had done all of his business in Jerusalem, and then he'd gotten on his chariot, and he was driving back home through the desert land on his way back to Ethiopia. And somewhere out in that desert in the heat of the day, that chariot stopped for a few minutes. And that eunuch pulled out a little scroll, a Greek translation it would have been, that he was reading from perhaps, of an Old Testament book named Isaiah. And he's reading through one of the most famous scriptures in the whole Bible, Isaiah 53. As a matter of fact, the portion that he was reading was Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. There he sits, minding his own business, not intending any big thing to happen, just reading the Bible. And at that moment, a man shows up out of nowhere and begins to have a conversation with him and talk to him about the very scripture he's been reading. It wasn't planned by Philip. It wasn't planned by the Ethiopian. It was a divine appointment. There are only three people in this story. There's Philip, there's the Ethiopian, and there's the Holy Spirit of God. May I say to you, someday when we get to heaven, we get to meet Philip and the Ethiopian. I'm excited about that. You ever think about all the people you're going to meet when you get to heaven someday? When we get there, I want to shake Philip's hand. I want to tell him, I want to thank you for what you did in Acts chapter number 8, the way you let God use you. And then I'd like to sit down with that Ethiopian and say, I want you to tell me your side of the story. I'd like to hear how it all happened. But watch this. As surely as there was Philip and there was an Ethiopian, there was a third person present, and I want to submit to you this morning, that person's in this room today. Now, I'm not trying to be spooky. I'm not trying to be weird in any way. But there is a real God, and God is a spirit. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 8 that the Spirit of the living God led Philip to the very place where he had led that Ethiopian eunuch that day. He had led that eunuch to Isaiah chapter 53, to one of the great redemptive passages of the Bible. And at that moment, there was a divine collision. There was a heavenly intersection. There was a divine appointment. For on that day, Philip wouldn't just meet the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian wouldn't just meet Philip. On that day, Philip would introduce that Ethiopian to the only one that matters, and his name is Jesus Christ. It was a divine appointment. May I say to you this morning that there are divine appointments all through life. Your first one was the day of your birth, the day you discovered America. That was a divine appointment. God gave you life. On the count of three, I want you to shout out your birthday, would you? One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. That's good. Mine's August the 25th. On August the 25th, I discovered America. That day was a divine appointment. God gave me life. There's some who never lived through their mother's womb, some that never lived to see the light of day. And there are lots of people that never lived to be as old as I am, and yet God let us live. And I want you to know that the moment God gave you life, that was a divine appointment, like bookends on your life. It started with a divine appointment. If you go to the other end, there's another divine appointment. And as surely as you were born, you'll meet this one. The Bible says in Hebrews that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And every human being that I'm speaking to this morning has a divine appointment awaiting you, and I have no idea when it will be. And I have no idea when mine will be. Somebody said, if I knew where I was going to die, I wouldn't go there. That's a profound thought, isn't it? The truth of the matter is, none of us know where we're going to die. And the fact is, you may not die. Jesus may come first. But the reality is, there is a divine appointment that will end your life on this earth as surely as there was a divine appointment that began your life. Now watch. And between the first divine appointment and the final, there are other divine appointments along your journey. And through the desert of this world, there are moments where God shows up. There are moments where the Scripture comes alive. There are moments when God sends somebody to you. There are moments when a friend invites you to go to church with them. There are moments when a preacher comes through town. There are moments when God orchestrates circumstances in such a way because He wants to meet you in that place. And I submit to you, you can keep your appointment with God or you can miss it. But you won't miss the last one. And what you do with God today will determine what God does with you in all eternity. Let me illustrate. Watch, please, just a moment. Do you see this dot right here? This dot right here. That's your birth. And do you see this line right here? That's your life. And this dot, that's your death. Let's review. Here's your birth. Here's your life. Here's your death. Somebody says, that's not long enough, preacher. I'm sorry, that's what you get. The Bible says life is like a hand breadth. So watch. Here's your birth. Here's your life. Here's your death. And here here's eternity. How far you want me to go? If I ran around the building 100 times this morning, oh, it'd be fun to watch. But it would still be an imperfect illustration because there's no end to eternity. Wait. If that is true, if what I do with this determines what God does with me here, then I want to ask you a question. Why is it we spend so much of our time in life on this part and give so little attention to this part? You see, I want to say to you that divine appointments are not about time. They're about eternity. They're not just about today where you are. No. They're about tomorrow when you're going to stand before Almighty God and give an account of your life. That's what divine appointments are all about. And I've been meditating on this story. As a matter of fact, laying in bed last night, I couldn't get it off my mind. Thinking, praying about what I should preach to you about this morning. When I go into a church, lots of things I could talk about, but I couldn't get away from this story. And as I began to meditate on it, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God that spoke to Philip and spoke to that Ethiopian, He started speaking to me, showing me things from this story that I think are so beautiful and so wonderful. Let me show them to you very quickly. Number one, may I suggest this morning that this divine appointment reveals something about God's interest. Would you look me in the eye just a moment? God's interested in you. On the authority of the Word of God, I can tell every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every teenager in this room, No matter your background, no matter what you've done, no matter what's inside of you at this moment, no matter what's against you at this moment, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that God loves every one of you. And that God is at this moment interested in your life. Hey, friend, He knows you by name. We don't know the Ethiopian's name, but I guarantee you this, God does. As a matter of fact, God made very sure that that name was written in His Lamb's Book of Life. God knows you by name. He knows your background, where you're from, your family. He knows you better than you know you. The Bible says He has every hair on your head numbered. Think of that just a moment. The same God who gave you life and sustained your life to this moment, He knows your past, He knows your present, He knows your future. And by the way, He knows your heart. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me give you the answer. God knows it. When we dress up good for church and we come in to a religious environment like this and we put on a good show, but the reality is God knows every last one of us and God is interested in us. And I got to thinking on this. Would you look, please, at verse number 26? The Bible says, "Arise, go toward the south and the way which goeth down to Jerusalem and to Gaza, which is desert." Hey, in the middle of nowhere. Nobody saw this Ethiopian, but God saw him. And I want to say to you this morning, God has His eye on you at this moment. And would you look, please, at verse 27? He arose and went, and behold, mark this in your Bible, a man. Just one man. Do you understand that Philip's been preaching to thousands? Do you understand a whole city turned to God? Do you understand hundreds are being saved in Samaria? And at that moment, God says, "Philip, your work is done here. I've got a divine appointment for you." I love this. Watch. You might be sitting in a crowd today, but God doesn't speak to crowds. God speaks to individuals. And at this moment, surrounded by lots of other people, I want you to know God is speaking. God is working. And as surely as God found this Ethiopian out in the middle of the desert and knew him and knew his spiritual need, God has you right where He wants you today, and God wants to meet the need of your life. Why? Because God's interested in you. He's interested in one man. Can I tell you this? I didn't come here for my health this weekend. I came here with this thought. There might be one person in this room that needs Jesus, just one. Can I tell you, 36 years ago, that was me. And I remember that day. And the reality is, I would have come here today if there had been but one person that needs the message of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. He came to earth and died for every man, but He would have come for one man. Why? Because God loves us. God's interested in your life. He's interested in all people. This man was an Ethiopian. And did you know that in that day, the Ethiopians were a despised group? Oh, they were powerful, but they were despised by many people. And yet, in Psalm 68, I don't know if you ever noticed it before, but in Psalm 68, verse number 31, did you know that God actually prophesied that one day the Ethiopians would stretch out their hand to God? And do you know that in Acts chapter 8, we have the first remnant of that? Here's the first Ethiopian convert that we know of. As a matter of fact, many have suggested that perhaps he's the first convert in all of Africa. Think of this. I've been to Africa. I've been in Ghana, West Africa. My friend here from Africa, we were talking about this earlier, and I've watched believers there who know and love Jesus Christ. Where did all that get started? You know what I believe? I think it got started with one divine appointment. And I think God expressed His love for all people and even for a single man, one man. On the surface, who is this man? He's powerful. He's the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. That means this man's got money. And he's got what this world has. He's got all the riches, and yet he's still missing something. And God knows you. And though you may have lots of things, if you don't have Jesus, friend, you're missing the most important thing. Who was this man? He was a religious man. That's right. As a matter of fact, he's a proselyte. He's an Ethiopian, but he's worshiping like a Jew. Why do you think he came to Jerusalem? To worship God. And there are lots of people that enter into buildings like this to worship God, but they don't really know the God they're trying to worship. Hear me, please. If I go stand in a garage, does that make me a car? Yes or no? No. Last time I checked, it doesn't change my nature. It doesn't change who I am. Can I tell you something? Sitting in a church building doesn't make you a Christian either. As a matter of fact, you can sit in a building like this and be separated from God because of your sins and then separated from God forever in a terrible place called hell. What every one of us needs is a divine appointment with the Creator God of the universe to know Jesus as our own personal Savior. I was preaching in Parkersburg, West Virginia, a little over a year ago. A big, beautiful auditorium place was packed with people that day. Folks were all dressed up. It was a big day, special day. We had a great meeting. I finished my message, and I extended an invitation for people to respond. When I did, I caught the man out of the corner of my eye. He was sitting in this section, the wing section. My peripheral vision, I saw him. He was well-dressed. He stood up. Middle of the invitation, he stood up. He buttoned his suit coat. He picked up his Bible. I even noticed that he had a little Bible cover. It had all of his Bible study pens and highlighters in the front of it. And I thought, that man's a Sunday school teacher. I watched. He stepped out of his seat and he came forward. At first I thought, well, he's coming to pray for somebody else. At the front, he met the pastor and shook the pastor's hand. I watched the two of them sit down on the front row. I finished my part of the service and I watched. They were both weeping. I finished the invitation. The pastor came and he said, everyone knows, brother, and he said the man's name. People nodded their heads. He turned and looked at me. He said, Brother Paula, you don't know this. He said, but this dear gentleman has been a trustee in our church for 10 years. And then he turned to the church and said these words, he's come this morning to be born again. I stood in the lobby of that church that morning and this very distinguished older man came out, put his arms around me. I'd never met him before in my life. He was crying. He said, preacher, I just want you to know, sitting in that church this morning, I realized for the first time that though I was religious, I didn't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And a smile broke on his face. He said, and I got saved this morning. And can I tell you something? That in the end is what it's all about. That's a divine appointment. And it begins with you understanding God's interest in you. There's a second thing this divine appointment shows us, and it's not only God's interest, it's God's invitation. By the way, lots of you are here today because somebody gave you an invitation to come. Thanks for keeping that invitation. Thank you for coming. Do you know why I'm standing here this morning? Because your pastor invited me to come. I live by appointments, literally. Tomorrow, God willing, I'll get on an airplane. If a hurricane didn't stop me and fly to Tennessee and speak in a meeting there tomorrow night, I mean, my calendar is full of appointments. I live and die by appointments. And yet, I want to say to you that the greatest invitation that has ever been extended to any man is the invitation for you to come to Jesus Christ. And I don't care what noble person invites you to do something. There is no one greater than the Son of God, and He invites you to come to Himself, and He gives this promise, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Think of that for a moment. That means if you'll come to Jesus, He'll come to you. Excuse me, if you'll take Christ, He'll take you. You say, but you don't know me. No, but God knows you. And the same God that is interested in you invites you to come to Jesus Christ. Where was the invitation extended? I think this is so interesting. Do you realize that the invitation to this Ethiopian man came through the Word of God? And there's a reason why I didn't get up and just try to tell you a bunch of stories this morning. Because I could keep you laughing for a few minutes and I might keep you entertained for half an hour. But in the end, my words are meaningless, and the only word that really matters is the word of the eternal God. And I'm just going to tell you something right up front. I have nothing to say today. Only God has something truly worthy of saying. Frankly, I'm not even the preacher today. I work for Him. The preacher is the same one that was preaching in Acts chapter number 8. He's the Holy Spirit, and He's here at this moment. He's going up and down these aisles and in and out of the pews. He's working in the hearts of people in every section in this room at this hour. And what's He inviting people to do? He's inviting them to come to Jesus Christ. And I love this. The invitation came through the Word of God, but the invitation was for him to come to know the Son of God. Would you mark something in your Bible? I love this phrase. Would you mark this phrase in verse 35? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, mark this, and preached unto him Jesus. It gets beyond the written word to the living word. It gets beyond just knowing about God to knowing God himself. And I didn't come this morning to invite you to get baptized. I didn't come to invite you to join this church. I didn't come to invite you to be a better person. I didn't come to invite you to be a better Bible student. I came to invite you today to come to Jesus and to know Jesus as your personal Savior. Because in the end, it's the only invitation that really matters. By the way, can I show you something really interesting? When the story started, who spoke to Philip? Look at the story just a second. Who told Philip to leave Samaria and go down yonder in the desert? Who spoke to him? Can you say it out loud? An angel did. Somebody said, man, I'd like an angel to come to me. And the angel hears that God's messenger speaking to the preacher, and that's fine. God may choose to do such a thing, but watch this, please. Did you ever notice that God did not send an angel to the Ethiopian? Could God not have sent an angel to an Ethiopian eunuch out in the middle of the desert? I mean, just send it to Philip. Why bother Philip with all of that? Why not just send the angel directly out in the middle of the desert to that Ethiopian eunuch? I'm going to tell you why. Because an angel cannot tell you what a believer can tell you. See, angels have never experienced this salvation, but let me testify for a moment. Me, Scott Pauley, not the preacher, the Christian. 36 years ago, I repented of my sin and by faith took Jesus as my Savior, and He changed my life. And I can tell you, not from a textbook, but out of my own experience this morning, that knowing Christ is the most wonderful thing in all the world. And here's the way God works. God uses believers to tell unbelievers how they can become believers. God uses those who know to tell those who do not know. And the truth of the matter is, I venture to say, if an angel showed up in this auditorium this morning, first we'd be scared to death, and then we'd be amazed that God sent a message through an angel. But I want to tell you, it is more amazing that you're listening to someone this morning who deserves to be in hell, but has come to Jesus. Can I tell you about me? You don't know me. I'm a sinner. That's what I am. A black-hearted, hell-deserving sinner. And you can put a suit on a guy and you can give him a Bible and you can let him stand up and preach to everybody else. But the reality is, I know in my heart, if I get what I deserve, I'd go to hell. But I'm not in hell this morning. And praise God, I'm never going to hell. And I'm going to tell you why I'm not going. Not because I'm a good person, but because there was a day that I accepted Christ's invitation and I came to Jesus. And when I did, He moved into my life. And if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what every man in this room needs this morning is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a divine appointment. I sat in his living room that night with an open Bible, a piece of gospel literature. He's my friend. His name's Gene. I explained to Gene what I'm telling you right now, how Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead. And Gene said, I believe all that. I believe all that. And I said to Gene, I said, well, if you believe all that, would you take Jesus as your personal Savior? Not tonight, not tonight. Broke my heart. I wanted so much for him to know the joy of salvation and know the Lord. I prayed for him. And I said to Gene, I said, Gene, do you have a Bible? He said, oh, yeah, I've got one in the other room. And I said, go get it. He went and got his Bible. He brought it back, and I opened it up to the Gospel according to John. You know the Gospel according to John has the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16 in it. And I marked it with a little Bible mark or bookmark. And I said to Gene, Gene, between now and next Sunday, I want you to make me a promise. He said, what's that? I said, I want you to promise me you'll read one chapter a day in this book because it just tells you about Jesus. And I said, if you'll do that, I'm going to make a promise to you that I'll pray a special prayer for you every day. He smiled. We shook on it. He said, it's a deal. I left. I still remember that night. As a matter of fact, when I left his house, I was so brokenhearted, I sat in my car and wept. And I prayed, God, you got to do something. That man needs Christ. I mean, I had an appointment with him tonight, but he needs an appointment with you. He needs the Lord. And I started praying for him every day. And the next Sunday, I was seated on the platform. The pastor preached a gospel message, and Gene was there. He was seated about three rows back, center section, and I kept my eye on him thinking, oh, I hope he's listening to this. Oh, I hope he's getting this. We started the invitation. I was always in the altar to pray with people, and I did something I don't normally do. I typically don't go to people. And by the way, I'll just tell you right up front, I'm not planning to embarrass anybody today. It's not my way. Gene was my friend, and while people had their heads bowed, I slipped to his side, sat down next to him, and I put my arm around him, and I said, Gene, I've been praying for you this week. He looked at me and smiled. He said, thank you. I said, Gene, wouldn't you like to take Jesus today as your personal Savior? He said, no, I've already done that. I said, excuse me? He said, I've already done that. I said, well, I was just at your house the other night. You said you didn't want to do that. Tears filled his eyes. He said, I know. He said, you know that book you told me to read? I said, yes. He said, well, I went out on the back porch the other morning. He said, I started reading it. I promised you I'd read a chapter a day. And he said, when I read through the first chapter, I thought, well, this is really good. I'm going to keep reading. He said, so I read another chapter and then another and another and another and another. And he said, by the time I finished reading that book, he said, suddenly it all made perfect sense to me. And I realized as I was reading the Word of God that what I needed was to have Jesus as my Savior. And he said, on the back porch of our house, I got down on my knees and asked Christ to come into my life. Can I tell you, there's power in the Word of God and there is power in the person of Jesus Christ. And today He invites all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a third thing this divine appointment reveals to us. Not only God's interest and God's invitation, but God's intent. What is God's intent? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Would you look at the rest of the story? Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Would you stop and look at me just for a second? Do you know where our minds always go? To some religious form. When people want to turn over a new leaf, they think, I got to join the church. I need to get baptized. I mean, I need to take communion. I need to do something. Wait a minute, wait a minute. Salvation never starts with what you do. It starts with what Christ has already done and what he does inside of you. And I love the answer of Philip. Look at verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let me tell you God's intent. God's intent is that every person believe on Jesus Christ. And once they've believed on Jesus Christ, look at verse number 38, then they get baptized. That's why we call it in a Baptist church, believer's baptism. Because you can go in to a baptistry, a dry center, and come out a wet center. The water doesn't wash your sins away. Only Jesus' blood can do that. And it happens the moment you believe on Jesus Christ. And then when you get baptized, I remember when I got baptized. Oh, that was a good day. You know why? It didn't make me more of a Christian. But I obeyed Jesus that day, and it let everybody else know I was a Christian, and I was so thrilled about it because I was following God's intent for my life. 20 years ago this year, my wife and I got married. We got married on Friday the 13th. That was the luckiest Friday the 13th of my life. On that Friday night, my wife put this ring on my finger. Now, if I take it off today, I'm not going to. If I take it off today, I'm still married. But you know why I wear it? I wear it because I'm very happy to be married, and I want everybody to know I'm married. I belong to her and she belongs to me. We belong to each other. That's what baptism does. Baptism says to everyone, I'm not ashamed. Jesus died for me and identified with me, and now I'm identifying with him. He belongs to me and I belong to him. Friend, that's what being a believer is all about. And then watch verse 39. He brings joy. I love this. The preacher disappears. Can I just tell you, this preacher, hey friends, this preacher right here, I'm going to disappear soon. And you're not going to remember my name. And you're not going to remember my face, praise God for that. And you're not going to remember most of what I said, but when I'm gone, I want you to remember Jesus. And someday every man will fade from view, and the only thing that will matter is, do you know Christ as your Savior? And at the moment that Philip disappears, the Ethiopian, the Bible says, went on his way rejoicing. I'm praying for you. You say, you don't know me. No, but while I'm preaching at this moment, I'm praying for you. Do you know what I'm praying? I'm praying that when you go on your way today, and you all will, and we'll all go 100 different directions, I'm praying that when you go on your way today, you'll be able to go on your way rejoicing. Can I tell you how that happens? There is only joy found in Jesus Christ. And can I tell you the rest of God's intent? I love the end of the story, the footnote in verse 40. Philip shows up in another place telling people about Jesus. Can I tell you God's intent? God's intent is that those of us who have believed on Christ and know the truth just keep sharing it with everybody else. That you believe on Jesus and follow him in baptism and experience his joy every day, and then share that message and share that joy with other people. And frankly, that's why I'm here this morning. I'm not here to preach a sermon to you. I'm here to tell you from my own experience that Jesus Christ has changed my heart, and I love him. And if in the next 60 seconds I died, and that could happen, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm ready to go. And I came to ask you this morning, what about you? And what about your friends? And what about your family? And what about your neighbors? What about the divine appointment? About 3 weeks ago, I got on an airplane flying to California for meetings. I was traveling alone. I'm going to be honest with you, I was tired and I didn't want to sit next to anybody. I actually remember thinking when I got on the plane, I hope nobody sits next to me tonight. It was a late flight. Those cross-country flights, they're always packed. Matter of fact, they even announced the flight's oversold. And I thought, heaven help us. We're going to be packed on here like sardines. 4.5 wonderful hours of bliss. I got on. I sat down in my seat. Young man got on. He was 2 seats over from me against the window. And they closed the door. I looked around. Place was packed. There's an empty seat right next to me. And I thought, thank you, Lord. I don't have to talk to anybody. Plane took off. I got some things out I was working on, sitting quietly. The young man 2 seats over from me had his headphones on. And I thought, well, that's good. He's busy. I'm busy. I'll get a little rest maybe. We leveled off at 30,000 feet, and the stewardess came down the aisle of the cart, bringing snacks and drinks. And when she did, the young man 2 seats over took his headphones off, and he struck up a conversation with me. Now, mind you, I didn't really start it with him. He started it with me. He said to me, what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a preacher. When you say that to people, you get one of two reactions. They're either really happy to be sitting next to you, or they're really unhappy to be sitting next to you. I remember one night a guy got on. He said, "Man, I just had the greatest weekend of my life." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, me and my buddies just came back from Las Vegas and we did it all." And he starts telling me all kinds of stuff. And then he stops and he says, "Where are you going to?" I said, "I'm a preacher headed to a meeting." Oh, I wish you could have seen the look on his face. Always two responses. And this young man was different. The minute I said, "Well, I'm a preacher, I'm headed to California to speak," he turned, he looked at me, and he said to me, he said, "I've been thinking a lot about God." I said, "Really?" 19 years old, his name was John. He just finished boot camp and was headed to 29 Palms in California to go to communication school. Very respectful young man from Brooklyn, New York. We talked about everything from the best cheesecake in America, Junior's in Brooklyn, the city he grew up in that I've been to many times. And then he said to me, "I've been thinking a lot about God." I said, "Really? What prompted that?" He turned his head where I could see the other side of his face. I had not paid any attention when he got on. And he pointed to his neck. There was a long scar along his neck, rough looking. And I said, "Young man, what happened to you?" He said, "We were having a block party one night in Brooklyn," and he said, "Some boys took my brother and started beating him, and they were going to beat him to death." And he said, "I jumped in the middle of it to try to stop it, and when I did, a man pulled out a knife and cut my throat." And he said he missed my artery by just centimeters, really. And he said, "Suddenly I'm lying in a hospital bed, 17, 18 years of age," and he said, "I'm bleeding, and I'm near death," and everything changed. All the things that had mattered didn't seem to matter anymore. And he said, "Lying in that hospital bed, I said, I'm going to church." And he said, "I went to church." And he said, "I've been going to church." And he said, I've been reading the Bible some, and I've been thinking about God." And I said, "That's wonderful." I said, do you know for sure that you have a personal relationship with Christ and that you're ready to meet God someday?" And he hung his head and he said, "No, sir, but I'm very interested in that." I got my Bible out and opened it up. And at 30,000 feet, he and I had a little Bible study. Somebody said, "Nobody sitting between you." Oh, I believe the Holy Spirit was there. I believe the third person was there. He was talking, not just to me, but he was talking to that young man in a matter of about 15 minutes, sharing with him what I've just shared with you this morning. John bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to be his personal Savior. When he finished his prayer, he looked at me with tears in his eyes. He stuck his hand out, very respectful, 19 years old, shook my hand, and he said, "Sir, I think God put me next to you on this plane today." And I said, "I think so too." I said, "You know what we call that?" He said, "What?" I said, "A divine appointment. And I want you to know I believe God has me here today, and God has you here today." And every person in this room, without exception, is one of two people. You're either the Ethiopian or you're Philip. You either need Jesus or you have him. And I'm going to give you a word for each. The word to the Ethiopian today is this: come. Come. And the word to Philip is this: go. When Jesus started his ministry, what did he say? "Come. Come after me. I'll make you disciples. Come after me." And when he ended his ministry, what did he say to those who had come? He said, "Now you go into all the world and you tell everybody what I've told you." And I say to you this morning, there's a divine appointment for saints and sinners. And the question is, will we keep it or will we miss it? Father, I pray today that the Holy Spirit will do his work. I thank you for Jesus and I thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And I ask you to do at this moment in this auditorium in hearts what no preacher on earth can do. I pray for divine appointments. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.